Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this April 14th. I hope you're having a good week and things have been good for you. We have a number of things going on here in the life of the church these days. We just finished our midweek program for the little kids here at the church on Wednesday nights. That has ended now. They're actually working. The children's team is working to get ready for VBS coming up in June, and they're starting preparations for that. Our youth groups, though, are still going on, and so this coming Saturday night is going to be a bowling and pizza and things for the breakout grades 6 through 8. And so talk to Pastor Tobias. Look on our website. Get your son or daughter registered for that. That would be great. That's coming up. We're collecting also still underwear and socks and laundry detergent for our community closet. And we've actually got some dates now set for when we're going to hand that out to people. And if you would like to help with that, you can either donate those items or sign up and be one of those for those couple hour shifts that hands out the those items, but also a whole bunch of clothes and coats and things like that to people who are in need in our community. We're collecting shoes for a day without shoes all through this month of April. There's a big bin right by the door of our church, and you can bring in and drop off shoes there when you come or anytime to the church. We're collecting those for People's City Mission in Lincoln. And then we're also on Friday nights at 7 o'clock. We're showing The Chosen Season 4 here in our sanctuary. We began this past Friday night and had some popcorn and candy and watched it in our sanctuary on the big screen. And it was great. We watched two episodes at a time, so we will do it again this Friday night. It's not being streamed yet to the public, but churches are allowed to show it. And so it's kind of a fun event Friday nights if you want to come out and watch The Chosen. Always neat insights into the life of the Jesus and the disciples, and the way they tell the story is pretty good. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at this today. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And it's towards the end of your Bible there. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7, it says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made known in us. This is how we know that we live in him and him in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in them, and they in God, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we might have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. 1 John is written by the disciple John, the same disciple who wrote the Gospel of John, the same one who was once a fisherman in Galilee before Jesus called him and his brother John to drop their nets and follow him, the same John who wrote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." The same John who used to be called a son of thunder because of his big temper and desire to call judgment down on his enemies. That used to be him. But because of Jesus, he would later become known for his tender heart. The same John who leaned on Jesus at the Last Supper, he loved the Lord. The same John who was present at the cross, the only disciple we know that was there. John was standing at the cross near Jesus' mother Mary. We know that because at one point Jesus looked down at him and said, "Take care of my mother. Woman, this is now your son. Son, this is your mother." It's the same John who, along with Peter, ran to the tomb when he heard the news that the stone had been rolled away. It's the same John who looked in and believed that Jesus had been risen from the dead even before he saw him alive. The same John who throughout the gospel calls himself the one Jesus loves. Do you know the kids' song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So"? Well, John didn't have the Bible to tell him so. John knew Jesus loved him because he saw it every day as he walked with Jesus. He saw it as he looked upon the cross. John walked with God in the flesh, and he looked upon the face of God in Christ. He knew the love of God for him and for this world, and John was forever changed by the love of God revealed in Jesus. And I say all of this because 1 John, our scripture for today, speaks more about the love of God than any other book in the Bible. It speaks the love of God has for us and the love we are to have for our neighbor, for our brothers and our sisters. No other book speaks more of this than 1 John. And so I wanted you to know that the person who wrote these words for us today wasn't someone just writing some theology or command to love. He was writing these words from his very changed heart, from the Holy Spirit within him, from the work of God that he experienced in his own life, what he felt for Jesus and from Jesus. He knew the love of God personally, how it was the greatest thing in all of the world, the most powerful force to change a person, to save us from our sins, to free us from fear and hate, and to turn us into a people who could honestly love one another and forgive those who hurt us and show grace and mercy to a world that Jesus died to save. I give you a challenge this week. Give God 10 minutes a day for the next 6 straight days. Find a spot in your house, sit down, open your Bible, and read 1 John every day this week. It's only 4 pages to read the whole thing. It'll probably take you just 10 minutes. Read it once a day for the next 6 days, and have a piece of paper and a pen nearby, and just write down what comes into your mind, what you feel God is saying to you. Think about God's love this week and the love he wants you to show to the specific people who are in your life. Where is he calling you to have his love? As you know, my grandma Olson had a big influence on my life. Her and grandpa moved to Colorado when I was in junior high because they wanted to be near us. Both genuinely loved God and loved others. And I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are incredible. I love them so very much. I was raised in church, and my parents read the Bible to us and prayed with us often and taught us all about Jesus. They're the primary reason I'm a believer today. But I think I bring up my grandma so much because she saw something in me that I didn't see. I'd meet with her for an hour a week, and she taught me the Word of God in a deeper way, and she was the one who told me I was going to be a pastor. She told me. Today, I'm convinced that God used her to tell me who I was. And I bring her up because she told me also what it meant to be a pastor. She made it real simple. She called me up one day when I was in seminary, and the timing was perfect. I think I was a bit discouraged and overwhelmed at the time. And I remember that she simply said to me, "Dan, you just got to preach the word and love the people." And that's become what I believe my job is, to not preach my word, but God's word, and to love those that He's given me to love, to get to know people, to see their heart, their hurts, to care about their life, to look beyond the surface, to see who God sees. I've had so many people in my life love me like this, and I believe this is my number one call. And I don't just think it's mine. If we really take the Bible literally, including the scripture for today, then this is the most important thing the Lord is asking of every one of us. For when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He answered Mark 12:29. He said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no command," Jesus said, "greater than these." 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter, and it reminds us that all the gifts of the Spirit and of all the works God wants us to do, the greatest one is love. It says love is even greater than faith or hope. It says that if we have faith that can move mountains, and knowledge greater than the angels, and even charity, but have not love, it profits us nothing. It means nothing. Love is at the very center of the scripture and the very core of who God is. Just look at our scripture for today. It's incredible what is being said. It says in verse 16 that God is love. God doesn't just show us love. He is love. It's His very nature. It's all He can do. It's like faithfulness or holiness or righteousness. God is always faithful, even when we're faithless. He remains faithful to us because it's who He is. His faithfulness is not dependent on what we do or don't do. God is just faithful. He is holy. He never crosses the line. He never has a selfish thought like we do. He never sins like we do. He's righteous and just. He's never unfair. He's always trustworthy. He's always good. And so it is with love. This verse is saying God is always loving. He's never unloving. Even in the Old Testament, we are tempted at times to read through the Old Testament and think that the God of the Old is different from the New, but He's not. He's the same one yesterday, today, and forever. His love has been there since the beginning. From the opening pages of the Bible, God is described as the one who carefully made us and gave us all these good things, and from the beginning cared about us and saw what Adam needed and gave him what he needed, and from the beginning desired a relationship with us, not just enforcing things. He wanted us to know Him. He made a covenant with His people in Abraham. We are called to pray to Him as our Father. Love's been there since the beginning. The word most often translated love in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word hesed, which means loving kindness. It means mercy. It means a commitment to us even when we turn away from Him. God is loyal and patient. He is full of grace and mercy. This is the word translated love in the Hebrew. David writes so many psalms about the love of God, like Psalm 23, where he says, "Surely the goodness and love of God will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away all my sin." In Psalm 107, he says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever." David knew the goodness and love of the Lord even before Jesus came to show God's love to us in the fullest. The love of God didn't begin with Jesus. It was manifested best in Jesus. It was displayed in the greatest possible way in Jesus and on the cross. But God's love for you has been there since creation. He has loved you before time began. He has loved you long before you loved him. He loved you as he knit you together and envisioned your life. He loved you when you were far away in sin. God didn't love you because you turned to him or started doing right. No, Romans 5:8 says God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you first. His love has always been. His love is not dependent on you. Whether you believe in him or not, love him or not, do what is right or what is wrong, God loves you. He is love. Everything God does is because he loves you. When Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to not just love our friends and family who love us back, but to love even our enemies and do good to those who persecute us, he said the reason we do this is because God does this. He sends his rain down on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus was teaching us what love really means and how to love like God. For God loves the sinner and the ones who reject him and do evil as much as he loves the ones who try to do what is right. His love doesn't give us what we deserve. He loves us in grace. He does not love our sin. And at times he sends his judgment or discipline as needed. But his love never leaves. He weeps over us as he punishes us, because his love never fails. God is love, and everything he does is love. We aren't like this. As much as I think I'm a loving person, I fall short of love all the time. Not even with just difficult or evil people or bad drivers, but I'm talking about I fall short of love even to the people who love me. I fall short of loving them well. There is no person on this planet better to me than Carrie, and yet a week doesn't go by where I don't let her down, where I don't fall short of loving her well. I wake up on the wrong side of the bed. I'm tired or hungry or just stressed. I lose my temper. I'm short with her. I am selfish or don't always recognize her needs or put them above my own. I love her incompletely. God is still at work in me. I'm not finished yet. But I say this because I really love Carrie as much as you can love someone. But I don't love her perfectly. I don't love her like God loves her. 1 John is all about God's love and his call for us to love. In chapter 3, verse 1 in 1 John, it says, "See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we get to be called children of God. We, who are poor beggars, who are evil, who have a sinful nature, the love that the Father would have to run out to us prodigals with open arms and welcome us home and call us children? Wow, that's a great love." He says in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. Our God took on flesh and then went to a cross for us. He made the ultimate sacrifice for me. This is how I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am loved. It is by his blood on that cross. In 1 John 4:10, he says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We didn't love him. He loved us and forgave us and showed us mercy. And it's in this mercy that we're forever changed. Without a doubt, my favorite movie depiction of God's love is Les Miserables. I first saw Les Miserables as a play with my parents when I was a kid. And they made a movie, and I love the one where the main character, Jean Valjean, is played by Liam Neeson. The movie is all about grace. And at the beginning of the movie, you meet Jean Valjean. He's in prison where he had spent 20 years for a crime. And then he gets out, and no one will accept him. No one sees anything but a criminal. He tries to go to a town, and they all shut their doors. No one will give him work. No one will give him bread or a chance to live and become a new man. Utterly without hope, he sits down on the street waiting to die. When a stranger walks up and tells him to go knock on that door, it's the church. And so, one last chance, he goes and he knocks, and the priest opens the door and welcomes him in. And he can't believe it. He says, didn't you hear who I said I was? I am a convict. Here is my papers. And the priest simply says, you're welcome here. He cooks up a nice meal for him. He gives him water to bathe and a bed to sleep, to rest from the long journey. But in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean, still plagued by many demons and fear and nightmares, goes downstairs and he starts to steal from the very one who helped him. And I want to show you now a 3-minute clip, my favorite of the movie. Here it is.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine.
They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
This priest is doing what God has done for us. That's all. He's paying it forward. He's passing it on. The love that has been given to him in Christ, he's now showing it to this man. The priest in the church was doing what we're all called to do, to show the same love and mercy and grace to others that has been shown to us. For it is the only in this kind of love that there is a power to change a person. It's the most powerful force in the universe. It is God's love. In the movie, Jean Valjean, so touched by this act of grace, becomes a brand new man. He leaves with this gift from the priest and goes and he starts a new life. And he does good to everyone and even to his enemies who fail to see him as anything but a criminal. He's even good to them. That one act of love changed him forever. John is saying, look at what God has done for you. That one act of love in Christ on the cross forever changed John from a man known as a son of thunder to become a new man, the one whom Jesus loved. He says in our scripture, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He says in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. He even says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, but whoever does not love does not truly know God, for God is love. He says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. He says in verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if you love one another, God lives in you and his love will be made known through you. Can you think about someone right now that you're being called to show the love of Jesus to? The Lord will help you. He who is alive within you will love them with a love that you don't have in your flesh, but he's got it. And by his Spirit, he will do it. A couple things I want to leave you with today. Notice John says in verse 20 of our scripture, this powerful thing. He says, whoever claims to love God, yet hates his brother or sister, is a liar. Oh, man. He says, for whoever does not love their brother or sister who they can see, cannot love God who they haven't seen. This teaching is consistent with Jesus. He combined loving God with loving our neighbors. He made them one. The parable of the Good Samaritan, or the very direct parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, where Jesus said of the poor and the hungry and the naked and the sick, what you do for the least of these, you really do unto me. Or when he said, be merciful to others as I've shown you mercy. There's no way around it. The Bible is clear. We can't just say we love God, but not love our neighbor or our brother or sister. We can't praise the Lord for the cross and yet not be willing to bear it for another. We can't ask him for forgiveness for our many sins and not forgive the one who sins against us. We can't bow before the God of grace and not be willing to give his grace. If we are a child of God, we are to live like it. Perhaps the difficult people in our life right now are there because God wants us to know what it's like loving us. He wants you to understand the depths of his love for you. The more you love them, the more you realize how much he loves you and has done for you. And so we must love the people physically around us if we claim to love God. But the last thing I wanted to point out here is verse 18, where it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, it says. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What does this mean? Well, I think first it means that as a Jewish man, John is talking about law and righteousness and being judged when you break the law, and how he grew up trying to be perfect and do the right thing out of fear of God. But how in Christ, that fear has been replaced by mercy and love, which is better. For Christ did for him what he could not do. And by faith in Christ, he's now made perfect. He's made righteous when he is not. There is still a healthy respect of God, of course, but the fear of not being counted worthy has been removed. And love has filled its place. Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin. We don't get what we deserve now. We get everlasting life instead. We get grace and salvation. The fear has been taken away. And so if you remove the fear of punishment, what remains the motivation in us to obey God? Love. The new motivation for obedience and pleasing God is not fear of punishment, but because we love him who has loved us so much. That because the reason for the song I sing, the choices that I make in a day now, the reason I want to worship him and serve him is because I love him who has loved me so much. I want to obey God, not because I fear hell, but because he removed that hell from me. Now I live for him out of love, not fear. And think about that. Isn't that better? If a parent, you know, as a parent, you tell your kids to clean their room or else, they'll do it for fear of being punished. But if you come home and on their own they have cleaned their room when you haven't even asked because they know you and this would please you, isn't that better? If you ask for a gift and your husband gives it, it's nice. But if you don't ask and it isn't even your birthday and there are flowers or something else, isn't that better? So I think John is talking about a new motivation for obedience. Love instead of fear of punishment. But I also think he's talking about our everyday fears and how they leave the moment we begin to grasp just how much we are loved by Almighty God. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air and how they don't sow or reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? So don't worry. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Love goes into this trust area where we look upon the cross and the depths of his love and we realize we can trust him. We have nothing to fear. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angel nor demon, nothing in the present or future, no power, whether high or low, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. His love never fails. And so this perfect love of God should cast out any fear in us today. I encourage you to spend this week reflecting and reading 1 John and thinking about what it means to live in his love and how to show his love to those around you. God's love is the greatest power on earth. And so what if we all did like the priest in Les Miserables did and open the door and show kindness and even grace? How might a world come to see the one we have already come to see who lives in us? Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.